Brother Lou last Sunday. But we're in Luke chapter 18, and this is what we're going to speak about this morning, praying with the right spirit. Praying with the right spirit. Now, our text may, you may be thinking of a different direction when we look at our text, but I think this text will help us in this idea of praying with the right spirit. So we're in Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 9 and go down to verse 14. I'm going to ask you if you will, if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word, and as our custom is, we'll read responsibly. I'll begin in verse 9. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth down to verse 14, just like that. We're in Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Together in verse 14. Ready? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I'm sure you know this, but just so that we make sure we're all in the same understanding. A publican is basically a tax collector, but it's a unique position at this point in time. It's not like an IRS agent, which that in itself probably you wouldn't be too happy about. But this publican was a man who collected taxes for the Romans. He basically was, if you want to know how the Jews felt about him, it would be like the Jewish people in the Polish ghettos, like in Warsaw during World War II, who were working for the Nazis against their own people. Now, the Jewish people hated the Nazis, but they utterly despised the traitorous people who helped the Nazis. That's how they felt about the tax collector, the publican. So these are two people that the Lord points out. Now, the Pharisee was a religious man, someone who spoke a lot about God, spoke a lot about religion, and seemed to be someone who would be lifted up and honored. But if you notice from our text, the Lord doesn't present him that way. But we're going to talk about this morning, praying with the right spirit. Let's pray together and get right into it. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I do believe, Lord, that understanding and then participating, practicing prayer is essential to our Christian life. It's how we draw near to you. It's how we receive from you. It's how we accomplish anything for you. So Lord, I pray that you give us enlightenment, encouragement in this idea of prayer. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this parable on prayer follows a previous parable that we just talked about a few weeks ago, which was also on prayer. Now, just to remind you, now obviously not to re-preach the whole previous sermon, but to remind you that the previous parable was about a widow lady and a judge. And the Bible says an unjust judge. Not someone who cared about the widow lady, but actually did what the widow lady wanted, because the widow lady just wearied him. The judge said, because of your importunity, you're wearying me. I'm just done listening to you. Fine, have what you want. And so that previous parable on prayer really dealt with our action, this idea of persevering, faithfulness in our prayer. So the previous parable dealt with our action. This one, this particular parable we're looking at this morning about the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the publican, does not necessarily deal with our action, even though praying is an action that's talking about there, but it's mostly dealing with our attitude, the attitude we have in our praying. So not only are we to pray and persevere, but we're to do that with the right spirit. Now, if I don't have the right spirit, the right attitude, if I'm not approaching the Lord the right way in my spirit, the problem is I could spend a lot of time persevering in prayer and get nothing out of it. In fact, some people have said that. Well, Pastor White, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted and prayed and prayed all night and nothing. It may be because it's not your action. Maybe it might be your attitude. And this now is a follow-up parable to explain not just the action but the attitude. Now, I would say this, though. One of the things that perseverance does is help change our attitude. Because if you're praying, nothing's happening. Let me speak for myself. And I'm praying, nothing's happening. I usually stop and say, there's a problem here. And the problem is never with the Lord because he's perfect. So the problem must be with me. Maybe I should check my attitude, check my spirit about how I'm praying. Now, just as a side note, I think if we would understand properly the biblical teaching on praying, it has the potential to change our Christian life. Often we just go through our Christian life as if it's all about us. We're just churning along. We're like a train going down the track, just trying to pick up steam. I think again. We're just living our life, not understanding there's a God in heaven who wants to work on our behalf, who has plans and purposes and has power that he can use in our lives to accomplish his will. And so I think it's important that we come to the Lord in the right spirit of prayer, not just praying, but the right spirit of prayer. So now I want to go back to our text, because I want to make sure I have plenty of time. I have a few amount of verses I want to share with you to help us understand some things. So go back with me now to our text, chapter 18. I want to share three things with you, three applications I think we can come from this parable that would help us, encourage us. Let me just stop there for a moment. I do want to encourage you in your prayer time. The whole idea of preaching isn't, now there has to be certain, there's a certain, I'll use the word condemnation. I don't mean that in a really harsh way, but there's a certain condemnation that comes in preaching. Because if the Bible says do this and you're not doing this, turn me down just a little bit. I don't know if it sounds loud to me. If the Bible says do this and we're not doing this, yeah, you know, you need to quit not and start doing. If the Bible says don't and you are, then you ought to quit are and start doing. And stop bar. Okay, I think you get the idea. You need to do what the Bible says. And so it's not just, preaching isn't just, okay, let's all smile, don't worry, it's all going to get better. That's not what preaching is. Preaching is trying to take God's word and put it in our lives in a way that God sees fit and for us to live it. And so we come to this morning, hopefully with an encouragement to pray, but also an understanding that this is what the Lord expects and wants from his people. Those who claim the name of Christ ought to be people of praying, of prayer. Now let's go back with me to Luke 18. Look with me in verse 10. I'm going to share the first thing with you. We've kind of alluded to it, but we'll look at now in verse 10. The Bible says this, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The first thing I would share with you this morning, number one, is this. There is no condemnation to those seeking after God. And when we get to verse 10, Jesus isn't saying, yeah, that stinky Pharisee and that traitorous publican. He just says two men came. There's no condemnation of them coming to the Lord. Both of these men, both the Pharisee and the publican, were blatant sinners. Now let me just stop. Because the way we look at it is probably not how they looked at it when Jesus said it. When we look at it, the word Pharisee automatically, for most of us in a church like this, the word Pharisee automatically is like, well, I don't want to be like that. I'm not going to be a Pharisee, because Pharisee has a very, rightfully so, bad connotation. But not necessarily for them. The people that Jesus is talking to didn't necessarily love the Pharisees, but they respected them. They were their religious elders. They were religious people they looked up to. They may not have liked how the Pharisees treated people, but they kind of elevated the Pharisees. They kind of looked up to the Pharisees. And I alluded to it, let me just say it clearly. But when Jesus said a publican, the people probably went like, oh, a publican. Oh. They hated the publicans. They despised, they were traitors to the nation of Israel. And if you'd have stopped the video right here or stopped the picture right here and if you'd have said to these people, before I go any further, which one do you think God wants to listen to? They would have said, God would listen to the Pharisee. He ain't listening to the publican. Who would ever want to listen to that publican? But yet, Jesus speaks of both of these men who are very blatant sinners, and you see from the text the blatancy sin of the Pharisee. Both of these blatant sinners, Jesus is just mentioning them. They're coming to the Lord. And he's not condemning either for doing that. Either the Pharisee, who is a self-righteous, bigoted hypocrite, or the tax collector, the publican, who's a cheating traitor helping the Romans. Jesus does not condemn either for wanting to come and pray. I say all that to give you this statement. And I want you to understand this. Prayer is not limited to the spiritual elite. Prayer is not something, well, that's what those people do because they're close to the Lord. They've risen way up in their Christian life. That's what they do, but not me. You know, I'm just a young believer. I just got saved, or maybe I got saved for a while ago, but really haven't grown much in my Christian life. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm a nobody. Who am I to pray? If you're a child of God, God seeks to hear from you. Amen. And if you're not a child of God, guess what? God seeks to hear from you, especially the prayer that says, Jesus, come to my heart and save me. That's the prayer he wants to hear. And so God seeks to hear the prayer of his people. Prayer is not limited to some spiritual elite people. It is the means for every person, every single person, saved or unsaved, to approach to God, especially the people of God who come to God and bring his needs to him. So the first step of anyone seeking God, let me slow down because I want you to get this. The first step of anyone who's seeking after God is to step towards God. Well, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, you're not. The Lord's waiting on you. The Bible says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. You're not sitting here waiting for God to draw nigh. God is waiting on for you to draw nigh. Notice what James says. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, now watch, and he will draw nigh to you. Not may, not might, he will. He's waiting on you. So draw nigh, he will draw nigh back to you. God knows, I like this statement. Sometimes I write things down and I'm like, oh yeah, I like that. I can't wait to say this. God knows when a sincere heart is seeking him. God, it's almost like he's, hey, he's seeking after me. Listen to that prayer right there. It's not spiritual elite. It's not because, you know, we think we got to say, I'm not in any way criticizing anyone who prays, but sometimes we think we got to pray a certain way, and what I'm criticizing is that thinking. So we think we got to do this. We think we got to say, oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created the universe, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who said this and that and those and these and yees and yeas, oh, the God of all of the... And we think we have to say all of these things in order to somehow... Then God is like God has an ink pen, and he has a 3 or 5 card, and he's checking off, saying, okay, you said that, and you said that, and you got... Okay, I'll take that one. Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, now I listen. You know what God's waiting for? A sincere heart that moves towards him. Amen. And that gets his attention. Oh, hey, look at that person. He's seeking after me. And then God begins drawing nigh to them. God is seeking those who are seeking after him. He knows when this sincere heart is seeking him. Now here's what I want you to do. You're in Luke. I want you to hold your place. We're going to do something different for a Sunday morning. We're going to move to another section in the Bible. Acts chapter 8. I know what you're thinking. Just push the funny button there. No. You turn in your Bibles. Acts chapter 8. So I want you to see these verses, and they're... I guess I could put it on the wall, but I want you to look at them yourself. I want you to think about what the Lord is saying. Because we think praying is only for the preacher, or praying is only for the deacon, or praying is only for the Sunday school teacher, and praying is for the preacher and the deacon and the Sunday school teacher, but it's for everyone else as well. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of our treasure. Now watch this. Here's what caught the Lord's attention. Had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here's a guy come from Ethiopia. He's coming to Jerusalem to worship. The Lord picks up on it and sends Philip to meet him and present the gospel to him. The Lord knows that sincere heart that is seeking after him. Go with me to chapter 10. There's a whole bunch of places. We're just looking at these just to give us an idea. The Lord knows those who are seeking after him. Go with me to chapter 10. Look at verse 1. There's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, both of these cases are not people who would be of the Jewish nation there, but yet the Lord knows these people. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, now watch, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Now watch, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he goes on to the rest of the story. But notice, God knew of the prayers and responded to them. Still chapter 10, look with me in verse 34. Now the Lord has sent Peter to Cornelius, and Peter now is speaking. And that's in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Just stop there. Let me just go ahead and say this. The whole idea that Black Lives Matter and all that is stupid. And the reason is this. This is not based on skin color or nationality. God loves the world. Do Black Lives Matter? All lives matter. And that was settled at Calvary. He's no respecter of persons. We don't treat people different because they come from a different country or they have a different skin color or they're a different shape of eyes or nose or height or hair or whatever. We look at them the way the Lord looks at them. And he looks at them through love. Verse 35, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then Peter goes on to explain that. And so we see this, that God knows when a sincere heart is seeking him. So we said, we got to pray with the right spirit. What is the first right spirit that we're presented with? And that is an open spirit. You know what the right spirit in prayer is? Is just come to him. You say, well, you know, I need to sit here and figure out exactly what I need to pray about. No, you don't. Just go pray. The Lord will help you figure it out as you're praying. Well, you know, when I figure exactly what I'm going to do in life and I got all my plans, then I'm going to come to the Lord. No, you come to the Lord and let him help you figure out all those things. Have an open heart. Have a seeking heart. Have a sincere heart after the Lord. That's the right attitude, the right spirit that the Lord wants in his people. So there's no condemnation to those seeking after God. Even if our seeking isn't perfect, even if our seeking is selfish, here is a Pharisee who comes very selfishly. The Lord isn't condemning him for coming. Now, there's going to be a condemnation based on what the Pharisee is doing in the coming, but the coming itself is great. Here is a tax collector, a publican, who is living for himself, cheating his own people. Again, no condemnation. Coming to Christ is a wonderful thing, and the Lord encourages it. So we come with this open spirit, this sincere seeking of the Lord. That's the right spirit in prayer. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Now go with me to verse 14 of our text, chapter 18, verse 14. In verse 14, he says this, I tell you, this man, that was the publican, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other being a Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I'm going to probably not say what you think I'm going to say, because what you think I'm going to say, I'm going to say in point three. But I want you to notice something here in point two. And this is something, again, it was an moment in the sermon preparation a few weeks back when the Lord kind of helped me to understand something. We'll get to that in a moment. Number two is this. Allow God to meet the need and not the want. I don't know what brought these two to the temple. Bible doesn't say. Obviously, they wanted something. There's something going on in their life. They wanted something from the Lord, and now they're coming to the Lord via coming to the temple to pray. So I don't know what they wanted. I don't know what brought them that way. Now watch, but I know what they needed. And so did God. They needed to be justified. Now listen to this statement. The Pharisee may have got what he wanted, but he didn't get what he needed. You know what? It seems like what the Pharisee wanted? He wanted to be able to stand there and go, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't steal. I'm not a traitor to the country. Lord, you know I go to church and I pay my tithe. I'm good to everyone. I help open the door for people. Oh Lord, thank you that I'm so great. Amen." And he walked away and felt, and seemingly got what he wanted. He got his own self-justification, his own self-honor. He walked out probably like this. You know what the publican did? I don't know why the publican came. The Bible doesn't say. But all he could do is smote his breast and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he got what he needed. Justification. My guess is when people walk by him, they didn't say, "Wow, what a great prayer." They're like, "Publican." But the Lord heard him. And the Lord gave him exactly what he needed. So we have to allow God to meet the need, not just the want. Because sometimes the want isn't, the want may drive us to prayer, but the answer isn't the want, it's the need. I put it this way. We ought to seek God, like we talked about in point one, have an open spirit, seeking after the Lord. We ought to seek God, but we ought to write, now watch this statement, we ought to write our requests in sand, not in stone. Allow God to meet your true needs that you may not even realize that you have when you start praying. Now, a lot of times back in when I was running Christian schools or doing junior church and working with kids, we'd do Bible quizzes and things. And I would tell them, I say, "You know, if I'm asking you a question and you're in doubt, you have no idea what the answer is, here's always the good fallback answer: Jesus." If you have no idea and you got to make a guess, guess Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is almost always the right answer. Now, that's true about Bible quizzes for kids. Can I tell you, it's very much true for the needs in our life. Jesus is the right answer. He is the answer to whatever that prayer is. Often our wants, let me just say this, okay, we're sitting here in church, we're listening, so let me poke you a little bit. Let me just take this pin out, okay? Most of our prayers start in very selfish ways. There's something in our life we don't like, or there's something in our life that we feel missing, and we come to the Lord and say, "Lord, fix it, change it, do something." But sometimes that's not the problem. The problem isn't what's going on or not going on in our life. The problem is us that the Lord's trying to fix and change. So we come to the Lord, and sometimes the Lord uses those things to motivate us or to propel us into our prayer closet so that he can begin dealing with really what is going on in our life. Whatever the need is, I can boil it down to this. You need more of Jesus and less of you. That's really what it boils down to. In fact, the Bible over and over again reminds us that the thing the Lord is doing, the Lord isn't sitting in heaven saying, "Oh man, I got a brand new car. Who can I give this thing to? Oh, here's a brand new house on the lake. Wonder who I should give this to." You know, the Lord's in heaven saying, "Who can I help be more like Jesus?" I wonder how many people are actually praying so the Lord can engage that prayer request to them. So the Lord is looking to conform us and to make us like Christ, trying to develop our Christian life, trying to help us to be all that we're supposed to be. And the Bible reminds us of these great truths. Let me just show them to you. I got a few here I want to share with you. And there's multiple ones just to drive home this point. Here's what John the Baptist said. He, talking about Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. I need more of him and less of me. Philippians 4:13 says this, "I can do all things," but notice this little phrase here, "through Christ, which strengthens me." That's the key. I need him. I don't need more of me to do more. I need more of him and less of me to do what I need to do. 2 Corinthians says this, and he said unto me, talking about the Apostle Paul, very famous verse, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength," talking about the Lord's strength, "my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, therefore, now again, Paul speaking, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author, the beginning, finisher, the end, but it means more than that. It means one who develops it and the one who finishes it out, completes it. Like you finish out a house, like you put all the trim work in. The one who does everything that's needed to help us to be what we need to be in Christ. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he, talking about Christ, the Lord, God, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. That same idea of perform is the same idea of finish, complete. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'll remind you, and I've said it many times, I'll remind you again, we are not hamsters in a cage, and God's in heaven saying, oh, look at all those things they shove in their face like that. How do they get so much food? And then they run to the other side, and they spit it all out, and they run back over here, and look, they go through the little tube here, and they sleep over there, and they're in the hamster wheel. Isn't that cute? That's not what God is doing. God isn't simply in heaven observing us, watching us, being interested in us. God's in heaven working on our behalf to make us more like Jesus. He began this good work on Calvary, and he wants to continue it in your very life to make you more like Jesus. So I'd say to you this morning, always, always, always come to God with all your wants, whatever that want is. I'm not encouraging carnality or selfishness, but if there's something going on in your life, you feel like, Lord, here's something happening. Don't sit there and say, well, okay, is this a want? Is this a need? Am I being selfish? Am I being carnal? Am I being spiritual? Okay, just come to Jesus. Just say, Lord, here it is. My car isn't starting again. I hate this car. Give me another car, please. Now, maybe that's really not your great need, but you know what? It gets you moving that way. In the process of the want, then you say, Lord, maybe that's not it. Maybe you think I need exercise and I need to walk some more. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe, Lord, I need patience. Lord, maybe I just need to accept certain things in my life as just the way it is because I don't understand. Lord, maybe it is. Maybe I need to be thoughtful of all the things I do have that I haven't thanked you for. Maybe I need to be thoughtful of how many other people have had more problems than me, and I don't even think about them. I don't know how the Lord may be working that situation in your life, but let the want bring you to Christ, but then submit it to him and let the Lord begin now fulfilling the great need in your life, which is to change us, grow us, and mature us in Christ. Psalms 37:4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he, the Lord, shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Not just what you want, but what the heart should be wanting. The desires that should be in that heart. Haggai 2:7 says this, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That's not things, that's a person, that's Jesus Christ. Whatever is going on in your life, the great need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. Then he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Whatever want is driving you to God, allow him to steer you to your great need, which is Jesus Christ. So what is the right spirit in prayer? We said an open spirit. Come to the Lord. Just come to him. There's no condemnation in coming to the Lord. He encourages it. He's seeking that sincere heart that's seeking after him. Then I would say the other right spirit is a surrendered spirit. Lord, here's what I want, but Lord, whatever it is, whatever you're trying to do, Lord, I submit to you. I give it over to you. Then I'll show you the third one. Go back with me now to Luke 18. Look with me in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then notice the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes in heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That brings us to our third application, our third lesson this morning. That is this. Number three, pride blocks God from answering our prayers. Now bear with me, because I'm going to maybe a slightly different direction you might think I was going. It'll be about pride, but I want to apply it a particular way. When we come to praying, now listen carefully, because I think this is what gets us in trouble. Prayer time is not about impressing God with our accomplishments, nor is it informing God about our righteousness. Lord, you know all the things I do for you. You know all the things I've been busy doing. You know how long I've come to church, how many times I've read my Bible. You know how much money I gave to this. Of course the Lord knows all that. So why are you saying it? You know, and the Lord knows, so why are you talking about it? Because you think you're going to impress God, and God's going to go, oh, wow, you're right. Whatever you want, because you're so holy and just and righteous. I mean, we may have to expand the Trinity. I mean, you're getting up there. You're coming up high on this. That's how some people think. I think some people think. Prayer time is not about impressing God or either informing God based on our accomplishments or our righteousness. Now, here's the direction I'm going, though. Because I want to encourage you to pray. And I think this next statement may be the greatest encouragement. No one comes to God based on their own merit, but the merits of Jesus Christ. Here's, ready? You come to pray, plead the blood. Don't plead you. Don't plead what you've done. Plead the blood. I come to you, Lord, because I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have no other reason and no other hope but other than that. We plead the blood, and it's the blood that gives us access to the throne of God. Ephesians 2 says this, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off, that's before salvation, are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath, watch this, broken down, we'll talk a little bit more about this in the next reference I'm going to show you, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Bring your attention to Hebrews chapter 10. Well, let me jump ahead. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, you can read the rest of the verses. Let me explain what's going on here. Hebrews, like the Hebrew people, it's a book written basically to Jewish Christians, so it always has a lot of Jewish history, Jewish terminology. And these Jewish Christians knew exactly what this author, who probably was the Apostle Paul, was saying. Back in the days of the temple, and especially the days of the tabernacle, under the priesthood of man and the priesthood of Aaron, the high priest, the only person in the entire earth, could one time in a year, the only day in the year, could enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, many times they would enter into the holy place, where on the right hand they had a table of showbread, on the left hand they had a golden candlestick, and right in front they had the golden altar of incense. And they would go there often. But behind the golden altar was this big partition, big curtain. And on the other side of the curtain, all curtained in, no light coming in, was the brightest place on earth, because it had the very Shekinah glory of God. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, and over top of the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory, that no one ever was allowed into except the high priest, and that was only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was, we won't belabor all that went into it, but there was a sacrifice made out here outside of the holy place on the brazen altar, and this blood had to come all the way in this one time a year by this only person, and it'd be offered and sprinkled onto that Ark of the Covenant. And what the author is saying is this, that's not what we do anymore. It's not one time a year. It's only one person. And it's not by the blood of goats and rams, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That curtain on Calvary was split. That's when Jesus was crucified on Calvary, the curtain was split, which means that we all have entrance into the Holy of Holies. What God is saying is this. Let me tell you how you get in to see the Shekinah glory of God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're in church, but that doesn't give you entrance. I'm glad you give to Faith Promise and to the tithes and all that, but that doesn't give you entrance. I'm glad you open doors for people and help people in, and you're kind and you're nice and you're polite and you shake hands. That's all great stuff. None of that gets you into the Holy of Holies. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I come before the Lord, I don't claim anything of me. I don't claim anything I've done or anything I'm trying to do or anything I've accomplished or said or done. I just come to the Lord and say, Lord, it is the blood of Jesus Christ who gives me access to you. I come. I humble myself before you and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. So I say to you this morning, do you want to have answered prayer? Do you want to have the right spirit in prayer? Then humble yourself before God and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. James 4 says this, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It is that humble, seeking heart that receives the answer. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell... Now watch this. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you build in me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Humility, let me just build on what I just said a moment ago, because I want to just really just drive home the point. We are so proud, and it just comes out in so many different ways. Even in our spirituality, it comes out. Humility in prayer is not focused on appearance or decorum. We are not trying to impress those who observe us. We're not trying to impress those who hear us pray. Sometimes when you call on someone to pray, someone else will come up and say, please never call me to pray. Please not. Because, well, why not? Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Have you ever prayed? Yes. Okay, then you know what to say. Well, but I don't know what to say in front of other people. You're not saying it in front of other people. You're saying it to the Lord. They just get to listen in. It's not to them. I'm not trying to impress them. We're not trying to impress those who observe us. We're trying to seek the one who really knows us. Now watch. I gotta poke you. Here's the problem. What we want is for people to respond with, I just love the way you pray. You sound so spiritual when you pray. Can I tell you this morning? Away with such pride and arrogance. Why are we trying to impress people instead of seeking our God? Our humility should bring us to such crying and weeping, and our snot and our tears actually repulses people. People say, oh man, I don't like when they pray. They're always weeping and crying, sniffing and snotting. Man, it's disgusting. Good, let's have them pray more. Because prayer is not supposed to impress you. I'm going to tell you, that type of contriteness, that type of humility, warms God's heart. We need to be like a publican. And I would tell you, if you're a seeker of God this morning, smite your breasts, confess your sin, humble yourself before God. That's the spirit of prayer. It's an open spirit. It's a surrendered spirit. It's a humble spirit. So I'd say, to the end of the message, maybe this morning, maybe you're a sinner who needs to be saved. And I would tell you this morning, you need to come and seek the only one who can fill that need, that void. If you go to hell this morning, it won't be because you waited on God. It's because you didn't come to God. God is waiting on you. You say, well, how would I come to God? I don't know what to say. Okay, let me help you. Lord, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I've done my own thing. And I'm on my way to hell because of it. Lord, you died and you paid the price, so I wouldn't have to go to hell. I can't ask for a better deal than that. Please come to my heart and save me. Be sincere. Seek him. Do you need to be saved? Come and seek the only one who can do the saving, Jesus Christ. See your own inability to save yourself. Accept his free gift by faith. Maybe this morning I would say, believer, do you have needs that no one else can meet? There's people who refuse to come to church for this argument. Well, no one at church ever seems to help me. Okay, have you prayed about it? Because really, that's the one who's supposed to be helping you. We encourage it. We can be thoughtful. But really, what can I do to meet the great need of your life? Very little. I mean, if you need $5, I can help you. You need to ride down the road, I can help you. But usually, that's not the problem. The great discouragements, hurts of the heart can only be met and that need accomplished by the Lord himself. Do you have needs that no one else can meet? Come and seek the Lord's help. You will find he is waiting with the answer. It may be the exact same thing you're praying about. It may be something completely different. But he has the answer. You come to him. Draw close to him. Have this open spirit. Have this surrendered spirit. Have this humble spirit.